We're talking about one of the biggest toxins in our culture today. It destroys your relationships. It will keep you at odds with God. And we're finding the cure. And believe it or not, the cure is in this abandoned house.
Hey, I'm Brian, senior pastor at Crossroads. Before we get started today, I want to show you some really, really cool things that have happened through our church over the past year. We all know 2020 had crazy, stressful times. The world seemed to be falling apart at various times. And yet God was using our church, Crossroads, to make a significant difference. Every year, we do an annual report. We just try to celebrate the things that God has enabled to happen through our church, through faithfulness of givers like you and I. And the list of things that have happened just keeps getting longer and longer, and it gives me more reason to be thankful for God using us and thankful to be in ministry with you. And I want you to feel that way too. So we've got an annual report, and it's pretty, pretty cool. We want you to get it. You're going to be able to get it. Crossroads.net/annual report. We're going to email it to you. We just want you to be able to have it. Go through this and see the amazing things that have happened. You're going to see things like Compassion International. You know, there's all kinds of churches that wanted to help with Compassion International, having kids get sponsored to have lunches and their education taken care of all the way through 18. You realize that Crossroads is the only church in 2020 that didn't cancel. 40% of all new sponsorships to Compassion International came through our church and through our broadcast. Way to go. That's utterly amazing. You can check that information and so many more right here on this annual report. And one of the things I love when I look on this is just this, the basic life change, because that's always what we major in. Normal people like you and I coming to know Christ and getting deepened in our life with Christ. And all of this happens in part because God uses the giving of you and I. There's a very small percentage of us that when we give out of a spiritual discipline. It's a minority of us actually to take it personal, that it's a commandment from God to actually give back to Him 10% of what He's just given me. And if that is yours as a spiritual discipline, you're welcome to join many of us on the blue team. We'd love to have you on the blue team. You can go to crossroads.net/blue team. We can give you special encouragement, special information, and we really, really geek out over stuff like this. And some of us might be going, I might want to try that blue team. That sounds really cool, but I'm not tithing. I'm not ready. We really believe this is a spiritual test that God tells us that the spiritual test. The book of Malachi says test us. So you can take the tithe test by tithing for 90 days, and we will refund all the money you've given if you don't see God showing up and blessing your life in some way, shape, or form. You can go to crossroads.net/tithe test. Well, check out every little bit and corner of this annual report. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be thankful that we serve a God that still uses people like you and I. And let's get started with week 3 of The Cure.
Deep in the South African wild, the black mamba snake is one of the deadliest in the world. The snake's fangs act like a hypodermic needle, injecting venom quickly and efficiently. It only takes 2 drops of venom to spread toxic poison throughout the bloodstream. Luckily, if you act quickly, there is a cure and you can survive. First, a tourniquet is used to stop the spread of the poison through the body. Next, oxygen and respiratory support is given because the heart and lungs are weakened from the spread of toxins. Finally, the antidote to the venom is injected directly into the bloodstream to neutralize and eventually overcome the poison that is being spread. Now, while few of us will actually ever encounter a black mamba, maybe even more dangerous are the toxins we encounter every day. Navigating our current reality can feel like a dangerous and terrifying jungle full of snakes ready to bite. And just like a snake's venom travels through our bodies and attacks our organs, the poisons of racial injustice and polarizing politics that assault us in our news feeds and social media accounts can quickly spread through our minds and hearts to damage and shut down our healthy thoughts, beliefs, emotions, and actions. The good news is that while deadly, there is actually a cure to everything toxic in our lives. An antidote within our reach that will restore health and vibrancy to our minds and hearts. Just like treating a deadly mamba bite, we can cut off the poison of pride that tells us we have to stay in control, turning instead to the cure of humility. When our bodies and souls are shutting down under the stress of daily life, we can fill our lungs with life-sustaining support from the Bible, the Word of God. And when it feels like our broken hearts will never heal and there is no hope, we can inject ourselves with the truth of God, the antidote that will neutralize the poison affecting our entire world.
In his autobiography, Mark Twain opens by saying, "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself." What is he saying there? He's saying the externals of our life are kind of a facade, and what really is going on is happening in the inside of our lives. I mean, this house is an example of that. Think about it. This place right now is a mess. Look at this. There's plaster. There's all kinds of broken floor. But in its heyday, this place was palatial by the standards of the day. But because all the focus was on the facade, this place literally rotted from the inside out. And that's what pride does. We're in a series called The Cure because look around, the world is toxic and you and I experience those side effects, but there is a cure that leads to freedom. And this week we're looking at the cure for pride. Now I wanna just tell you something about me that you should probably know. I used to sell drugs in New Jersey. In fact, I was so good at selling drugs in Jersey that I was promoted and got actually more people who were selling drugs for me in other states. Let me clarify. I was a pharmaceutical rep. It was legal. I was a pharmaceutical sales rep and I led a pharmaceutical sales team, and that meant I interacted with physicians. And in that role, I learned how physicians think about diseases and how they process to identify a cure. And we're gonna do that with pride today. Tim Keller is a pastor and he said, "Pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It's deadly." I agree with that. My take is pride is silent and hard to detect, just like carbon monoxide. And if left undetected, it kills. In fact, pride is one of those sins, one of those toxins that we usually realize a bit too late after it's already destroyed a relationship or perhaps already isolated us from the help that we need or put us at odds with God. And there's just no life in opposition to God. So we're going to walk through it like a physician would, by first looking at the signs and symptoms of pride. So just what are the signs and symptoms of pride? Well, pride's not new. People have been writing about pride for years, hundreds of years. But there's seven symptoms that kind of just run through all the literature, and I think they're even relevant today. The first is fault finding. You know that person that always seems to find fault in other people but never in themselves? Another one is a harsh spirit, someone who's just mean, someone who just seems to have a kind of an air of superiority over other people. Also superficiality, you know that person that like, gosh, can you get deep? Can you not just give me the surface? But then there's also defensiveness. Presumption before God is another one. This idea that, you know, God must be okay with me, being desperate for attention, or how about this one, playing favorites. Choosing to treat people who have more resources or more influence over where you want to go, treating them better than you would treat other people. You know those people. You know those people. The question is, where are we those people? I got to tell you, in preparation for this message on pride, I've just realized that it's all about me. It's always been about me. Right now, even as I'm talking to you, I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about me. I've been looking at my life and realizing pride in a lot of different places. One of them is this whole idea of fault finding. And here's what's interesting. I've been realizing this dialogue goes on in my head all the time. It goes on when I'm leading something. It goes on right now as I'm communicating. It goes on when I'm trying to be a good father or trying to be a good husband. And it's three voices. There's the voice of the enemy. Yes, you have a spiritual enemy, and he's always going to accuse you. Then there's the voice of God, the voice that is not accusing, the voice that's inviting me, the voice that's encouraging me. But there's a third voice, and it's this voice of self-condemnation. I gotta tell you, I've realized that one of the ways that pride plays out in me is I just condemn myself over and over again for the ways that I don't measure up. Why? Because somehow I think I'm supposed to be perfect. Somehow I'm supposed to be a good guy. I'm supposed to be the person who can be better than this. I'm supposed to be the person who can get over this thing. I'm supposed to be the person that doesn't struggle in this way. And I'm just telling you, I've been listening to that voice for far too long. And I feel like God's been helping me to see that's pride in me. That's pride in me. Another way that pride shows up in my life is in superficiality. I never want people to see me upset. I have taken on the identity of being the nice guy, and I've taken that on to a fault. It doesn't mean I need to be a jerk, But it means that it's okay to have a range of emotions, and pride is the thing that would keep me from demonstrating that I have a full range of emotions and I'm not always happy-go-lucky. These signs and symptoms of pride show up in all of our lives. Where is pride showing up for you? Thankfully, though, there is a cure. There is a cure, and the cure is found in the Bible. In fact, the cure is found in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example of what it looks like to walk free of the toxin of pride. And in Philippians chapter 2, we see this scripture that defines and describes the journey that you and I are invited to go on to have freedom from pride. So we talk signs and symptoms, and we have a diagnosis. The disease is pride, and we all suffer from it, even me. That's supposed to be a joke. But what's the cure? Well, we see in the scripture this simple principle, and I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else today, that the cure for pride is the practice of humility. Yes, the practice of humility. Now, when I say practice, think about it this way. What's the cure for obesity? Well, for most of us, it's the practice of healthy eating. And in the same way, there are practices that we can engage in that come against the toxin of pride. In places in the Bible, like Philippians chapter 2, this gets blown out. And I love this picture because it gives us the picture of Jesus as one who practices humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and following say this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind," I love that, "among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, there are modern-day translations of the Bible, modern-day paraphrases of the Bible. There's one in particular called The Message, and I love how it captures what we just read. It says, "Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside." In fact, as I read this, I just want you to think about how many times you hear the word privilege. Just kind of lock that in your brain right now. It goes on to say, "And help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourself the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion." There's just no escaping the fact that Jesus is a powerful example of a life of humility. That in all the things that he was humble. He was humble. And as we think about what we learn in that passage, we see some clues. We see some ways that you and I can do like Jesus did, that we can have a life and a practice of humility. The first thing it says is do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me to ask myself, what's your intent here, Chuck? Is my intent to look good even at the expense of others? Is my intent in a relationship, in maybe a difficult conversation, to be right as opposed to being relational? Am I going into this to tell or am I going into this to learn? So it starts with our intent. But then it also says, don't just look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's this idea that humility means you defer to other people. It doesn't mean you demean yourself. It doesn't mean that you don't have healthy boundaries, but there's an opportunity and a freedom that a humble person has to defer to others, to consider other people's perspectives. Such a critical, critical thing. And then in verse 7, it says that Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. Like we read in the paraphrase, it means he laid aside privileges. You know what I realize? Pride is about privilege. There are places in my life where I feel privileged. I feel privileged to judge other people, or I feel privileged to be right, or I have the privilege to say, hey, let's make this all about me. But practicing a life of humility is actually doing the opposite. It's laying aside that privilege and choosing to be humble.
Nineteen years ago, I started my own business. Like a lot of entrepreneurs, I didn't really have a plan, just a dream of what I thought my business could be and a strong work ethic. As the business started to grow, I remember feeling a really healthy sense of pride, seeing the blessings it was creating for my family, for our first employees, and for our customers. I don't remember when it happened, but things started to change. Pride created a shortcut to what I wanted, and it didn't involve actually putting in the hard work that I used to. Instead, I was just attracted to situations where I could get the feedback that I needed, the validation. It all culminated for me in 2012 when we had a company retreat. We brought everybody in from all over the country. I stood there on stage that day in front of hundreds of people and delivered a plan. There really wasn't anything wrong with the plan except that I hadn't done the work to make the plan successful. Pride had hollowed out the hard work that I used to put in. And instead, I was enjoying the feedback I was getting about the plan. Within a month, it became clear that I was going to lose everything. I remember dropping to my knees in my office and just crying out to God. And I felt like I heard his voice again. But that day, hearing God's voice again, I knew there was a way forward. I knew I could rebuild. Pride wasn't an illness I could just recover from and be done with forever. Pride is always there, lurking in the background. The only way I have found to consistently break the false identity pride tries to create is by turning to humility. The changes in my life, my marriage, and my business are unbelievable. I'm really glad God gave me what I thought I wanted so I could learn what I really needed.
So I've been doing these experiments. I've been doing experiments because I know I have an issue with pride. And I've been doing these experiments as a way to understand the ways that pride is playing out. Where is that toxin showing up in my life? And also to walk in more freedom. One of the experiments is called Look at That. And it's just this recognition that what pride wants to do is get me to soak in all the glory and admiration possible. Pride is me wanting to be praised, wanting to be affirmed, wanting to always be the hero, to fight for the accolades. And so here's what it's looked like to lean into that in the way of a challenge. It's been to defer to other people and find places to give praise to others. One example that came up in the last couple weeks for me was there was an event that the organization that I lead, Undivided, was doing, and it was a great event. We did it on Martin Luther King Day, and it was powerful, and a lot of people loved it, and they were like, man, this is great. And, you know, at an event like that where you're the leader, you're the person who's kind of doing some of the key speaking, and so people are like, man, it was powerful to hear what you had to say. And I had to make a very conscious choice to say, hey, listen, I think that event was amazing. And what you need to know is all of what you heard from me and all the other speakers was orchestrated by my friend. My friend who is leading in that area of our organization. She did an incredible job. And so it was an opportunity for me to practice humility by saying, you know what? Yes, there's a level of praise and accolades coming my way, but really that needs to be refocused over here because her leadership is what made that possible. Another practice is, another challenge you might say, is saying these words. It's my fault. Say it with me. It's my fault. I know it's hard for some of you to say that. Come on, you can say it. It's my fault. See, because what pride wants us to do is to judge everybody else's imperfections and to almost ignore and be blinded to our own. And so one of the places where I've been leaning into this is just finding ways to say I'm sorry when I'm wrong and being proactive about that. I hate saying I'm sorry. Am I the only one? I hate saying I'm sorry. I want to be right. I want to be the good guy. I want to be the person who did it right. But man, I make mistakes all the time. I offend people. I fail people. So here's one that came up as an experiment opportunity for me. It was with my kids. You ever have to say you're sorry to your kids? Yeah, I've had to do that a bunch of times. One that was recent was, it was a morning, we're getting ready for school. I was just flustered. My kids didn't have anything to do with the way my day started, and I was already flustered before I started to get them up and ready for school. So of course, every little thing, get your boots on, get your shoes on, why does this take so long, why is it? I was just flustered, and I was just basically taking that out on my kids. So I get them to school, and as I'm kind of opening the door and getting them out, my oldest son looks at me and he says, Dad, just take a deep breath. And I stopped, and he got out and went to school. And I went to work, which I got to on time. All that flustering and blustering didn't mean I was late. And the first thing I did was I sat down and I wrote my son an email. And I said, hey, I took that deep breath you asked me to take, and you were right. And I was wrong. I had to tell him in that moment, in that morning, you were more mature than me. You're the son, I'm the parent, but you were acting much more parently than I was in that moment. I was wrong. It was an opportunity to practice humility. You know what? It bonded us relationally in a great way. And then here's another experiment I've been doing is this one. I've been saying these three words. I need help. I need help. Because what pride wants us to do is to not ask questions. I think this is actually the most insidious thing pride will do. Pride will keep you isolated from the help you need. It will keep you from asking for it in the places where you could have incredible growth and incredible freedom. It assumes that you're an independent expert on everything, and none of us are without places in our lives where we need help. And a lot of us know we got places in our life we need a lot of help. So you know what? My practice, my experiment has been, I've been seeing a therapist. I've been going to therapy, and it's an opportunity for me to talk about life with someone who can help. I got a lot of new things happening in my life, a lot of change. I've been struggling with a lot of insecurity and like lack of confidence, and I've found a place with this therapist to process that, to talk through that, to get the help that I need. And so I'm telling you, it's been changing my life to do that. So I want to give you a prescription. Because let's be honest. Now, when you go to the doctor and you have a disease or you have a sickness, you don't want the doctor at the end of the medical visit to just say, hey, you know what? I don't have anything to give you, but I want to encourage you to keep on going. No, you want something, right? Give me a prescription. Well, hey, I want to give you a prescription. If you recognize that pride and the toxicity of pride is playing out in your life, I want to challenge you to do one or maybe all three of the experiments that I've been doing. So that's the prescription. Practice humility. But you can't do that on your own. You can't. And the Bible doesn't expect you to. The writer of Philippians, earlier, before all those verses where we get the, hey, look at the example of Jesus and do these things, he actually gives us the motivation for this, the power with which we can practice humility. He says this in Philippians 2:1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. You know what he's saying there? He's saying when you remember how much Jesus loves you, it helps you love others. It helps you defer to others. When you take comfort from the love of Jesus, you won't seek comfort in needing the esteem of other people. That's what he's saying. This is how we live out the practice of humility. And so I just want to encourage you to take the prescription. Because toxicity from pride will kill. It will kill all kinds of things in your life, but there is so much life and so much joy on the other side of pride. Let's agree to practice this together so we can have more of the freedom that God wants for us in this area. Let me pray for you. God, I do ask that for every person who is engaging right now, you would point out the places in our lives where we have been affected by the toxic pride that just affects humanity. And help us to lean into these practices of humility and ultimately, Jesus, to lean into you to experience a life of freedom on the other side of pride. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, perhaps one of the biggest ways we can practice humility is by posturing ourselves and singing to God together. Let's do that now.
Disappointments, the battle's not yet won. Here, I bring you all my faults, all of my ambition, and all I've left undone. It's from this broken place I tell my heart to say,
simply going to posture ourselves in a position of gratitude, of saying, God, we want to thank you for what you're going to do in all of these different aspects of our lives, and in our future, in our purpose, in our families, in our homes, in our cities. We're going to lift up gratitude over all these different aspects of our life. This is what we've seen people do all throughout history, the people of God responding in humility to a God who is gracious to us day after day after day. So regardless of your situation right now, I want to challenge you to respond in gratitude right now. And over my future, over my doubts, over my purpose, oh, I lift up my thanks over my family, over my house, over my city. Oh, I lift up my thanks over my future, over my doubts, over my purpose. Oh, I lift up my thanks over my family, over my house, and over my city. Oh, love to sing a blessing over you. Right now where you are, we want to bless you. Your purpose, your future, your family, your house. So would you put your hands like this in a posture of receiving right now? Put your hands like this. And we're simply gonna sing God's intentions over you. And you can agree simply by singing the name of Jesus with us. So we'll sing over your future, over your house, over your purpose, Jesus. And if you don't have the courage to speak it, simply whisper the name of Jesus with us right now. And over your future, and over your doubts, over your purpose, Jesus, over your family, and over your house, and over your city, Jesus, over your
kind of surrender is the key to overcoming the pride that wants to control you and wants to control me. And look, as your pastor for Crossroads Church Online, I want to be there for you on that journey. If I can help you in any way, get you connected, get you the care that you need, please reach out. Please let me know. You can just email me. This is my email address right here. Not a junk mailbox. Doesn't go to a robot. Goes to me. I'll do my best to reach out to you within 24 hours. Or, man, if you need help right now, go to our website, crossroads.net. Click that orange chat icon. Someone is waiting to talk to you right now. Next week, we're going to keep going in this series called The Cure. And Brian will be talking about the key to overcoming the fear that wants to control you and wants to control me. We'll see you then.